I want to read verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Then I want to begin at verse 10. The context now is the coming of the Lord and the fact that we're to be patient until he comes. And we talked about that last Sunday. Now, continuing that thought, he said, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke to you in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I came across a fantastic story that illustrates to us how we ought to react under pressure. And the story concerns the bees. The way natives of the eastern countries collect honey without being stung by bees is quite remarkable. They are not protected by their clothing, for they hardly wear any at all. And yet, although surrounded by clouds of bees, they rarely suffer. And the explanation given is that the natives are quite passive, very deliberate in their movements, making no effort to protect themselves, not taking any effort to drive the bees away. And if one of the bees should land on them, it does not sting them any more than it would sting a log out in the middle of the woods. The Westerners, on the other hand, are nervous and restless and combative. They attempt to frighten the bees. They're manifestly frightened themselves, and so they make noise and they gesticulate and they run away. And they end up being badly punished because of their reaction. Our troubles in life compass about like a swarm of bees. If we fret and fume, we shall feel the sting and miss the honey. But if we live in quietness and confidence, we shall taste the sweetness and escape the sting. We do not do well in trouble. There's something about human nature that reacts against trouble. We fight it. We hate it. We talk about it. And in the midst of great trouble, often we feel forsaken by God. And we react emotionally, perhaps even in anger at God. And the more we react, the more we hurt. I believe that it is God's purpose that we should grow in times of trouble, that we should get the honey instead of the sting when swarms of trouble come upon us. But so often we are so busy reacting to the trouble that we miss the honey. Daniel is an example. He was put into a den of lions because he had refused to bow down to an idol. His enemies had engineered this because they didn't like his message. Did Daniel spend the night reacting against the king, against God, against the lions? No. When the stone of the den was removed and the king called out his name, he said, "My God has shut the lions' mouths and they cannot harm me." That's great confidence in God. He was passive in his reaction to the lions. He was active in his attitude, in his reaction to God. Now, that's rather a backdrop for the passage that we're looking at this morning. For you see, James chapter 5 urges patience, and that word occurs different times. In our last Sunday's message, we looked at the fact that the Lord is coming, and therefore be patient until He comes. He will make everything right. Be patient. Now, when you read the last half of the book of James, you have to realize that he is talking about heavenly wisdom. Back in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, you have the watershed of the book. And he's talking about earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And the whole thrust of the last half of the book is to understand what heavenly wisdom is and to react that way. And so today, he's talking about being patient in trouble, and heavenly wisdom is to trust God no matter what. Wisdom from heaven should relax us because God is still in charge. God does not go to sleep. God doesn't take any coffee breaks. God is still controlling the destinies of men. And therefore, I can walk and wait patiently because He is still in charge. Now, to emphasize that, we have an application of that truth. And there are three things. We have an example, we have an illustration, and then a conclusion. So let's look at the example beginning in verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The example of patience he gives us is the prophets. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, you read, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." Now, the context of that verse in 1 Peter 2:21 is suffering. And he said, our Lord is an example of how to react. Not only do we have Christ as our example, James brings up the prophets as an example. And so I ask the question, what about the prophets? What are we to understand by this statement? Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Well, the prophets were sent by God. The prophets were commissioned to deliver a specific message. The prophets were required to faithfully proclaim their message regardless of what happened to them, regardless of the circumstances around them. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, the question is raised by Stephen, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? That's a pretty heavy rhetorical question. And the answer is no, there was never a prophet that the people did not persecute. And he goes on, they even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. Take Amos as an example. Back in chapter 7 of the book of Amos, chapter 7, verse 12, Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Get out of the country. We don't want to hear it. Or you go to Daniel. We've already mentioned him. Thrown into a den of lions for no other crime than refusing to bow down to an idol. And take Elijah, who was ordered killed by the king's wife, Jezebel, who had already killed all of the prophets of God that she could assemble. And Elijah understood that his life was in danger and fled for his life. Or take Jeremiah, chapter 38, verse 6. So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern. It had no water in it. Only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. with all the creepy, crawly things that were there. And there he was, this prophet of God. Was there ever a prophet that was not persecuted, is the question? Or go so far as to look at John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 23, John said, I am a voice. That's all I am. Doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm a voice crying out the words of God. He must increase, I must decrease. And John was beheaded. There are two things that I want you to note about the prophets in that very brief review. First, the manner in which they suffered. They took persecution and suffering as a matter of course. They looked upon it as a hazard of the profession they were in. It was something that happened to servants of God because the message they delivered from God did not please the public. Any more than that the message of the gospel of Christ that all have sinned and need to come to a Savior pleases the public today. They don't want to hear it. They want to be anesthetized by the lust for things and the lust for entertainment and pleasure. And they don't want to hear about sinners and death and all of that, judgment and all of that. And the prophets simply said, that's the way it is. It is the hazard of this profession that I'm going to be rejected. Not only we should see the manner of their suffering, but the patience of their suffering. They did not react. They were patient with the people who were persecuting them. There were no outbursts of anger or hatred. They suffered long and in silence. They simply went on telling the message. That's what suffering is. That's what patience is, to go on telling the message. And we are reminded that Jesus did not promise to us any bed of ease. John 16:33, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So we are to exhibit patience in affliction and long suffering with people and circumstances and all of the rest of it. We are to produce honey instead of sting in bitterness. I read about an old sculptor who had, among other pieces of work in his shop, a model of a beautiful cathedral. It was covered with the dust of years, and nobody paid any attention to it or admired it, although it was an exact model of a beautiful cathedral, both inside and outside. One day, an attendant of the sculptor put a light inside the model of the cathedral, and now the light shone out through that myriad colored glass in the windows, and everybody stopped to look. And I believe that the only way we will ever attract people to Jesus Christ is to allow His love to shine through the windows of our personality. And His light shines brightest in the midst of troubles. And he goes on, verse 11, to say, happy, blessed are those who have persevered. Happy are those who have patience. In my first pastorate, I went to visit an elderly woman who was bedfast in her home, which was the home of her son. And she had not been able to walk for some 25 years. She was so wizened and crippled up with arthritis that all she could do was lie there. And I went to encourage her. But this young preacher went away from there encouraged by her. She said, you know, when something like this happens, we just put up with it. We take it as a matter of course. And she was rejoicing in the Lord, even though she was in the most pitiful circumstances that we could imagine. And so those prophets simply went out and delivered the message that God had given them to deliver, taking no thought about how they were going to be responded to, what was going to happen to them. They just delivered the message. They were voices crying in the wilderness, and God blessed them. Now that's the example. Now we come to an illustration. Verse 11. He goes on to say, you have heard of Job's perseverance. Or as the King James says, you have heard of the patience of Job. This is the only place that Job is mentioned in the New Testament. A verse from Job, Job chapter 5, verse 13, is quoted in 1 Corinthians 3:19, but Job isn't talked about there. So this is the only reference to the man Job. And the significant statement about Job is, you have heard about Job. You have heard about the patience of Job. You have, and I have too. It's a phrase that we understand. If Job had simply remained another rich man, you never would have heard of him. Do you not think that the friends, and I question the word friends, who came to encourage him and who ended up criticizing him were also rich men? You see, it's customary for friends of like financial situations to get together and to enjoy each other. And so these three men who came to visit Job were quite probably rich as well. But did you ever hear of anybody say, now you remember Bildad? Or you remember Zophar? And people would look around, who were they? But we say, you remember Job, and everybody knows about Job. You see, you have heard of the patience of Job. It was God's purpose to do something remarkable in Job's life. Well, who was he? Job was a patriarch who lived about the time of Adam's children. He was very wealthy and very greatly tried. He lost everything that he had. His 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, were killed. All of his wealth was gone. His body was covered with boils so that he was in agony. Every part of his body hurt. Every nerve he had was a road upon which the armies of pain marched ceaselessly. He was in pitiful condition, and his wife was no comfort to him at all. She said, commit suicide. Curse God and let him strike you dead. What a wife. And then these three so-called friends came. And rather to comfort him, they came and it seems tormented him and criticized him, and as it were, rubbed salt in his wounds and threw dust in his eyes. He was grievously afflicted. He was indescribably miserable. Why? I like the word of the King James Version here, which reads this way, you have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, or had seen the purpose of the Lord. In the NIV it reads, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. You see, God had a purpose, and the purpose of Job's tribulation was to bring glory to himself, to God himself. God had a marvelous thought in his mind when he looked at Job. And so God decided to lift him up and to bless him beyond what Job ever thought possible in just having possessions. God added to Job's possession a Shekinah, a glory, that was the presence as though it were from heaven itself. Trial does that. Think of Abraham. Abraham's trials. And without the trial, there was no glory. But you remember Abraham's trial. Abraham was told, go slay your son. And it was that incident that gave Abraham the title, the friend of God. God told him to take his son and to go to Mount Moriah, where the present temple, where Solomon's temple stood. And when the Lord told the old patriarch to take him there and build an altar and bind the boy and put him on it and put him, raise up his knife to plunge it into his heart and pour out his blood upon the ground, Abraham, not staggering before the promise of God, just trusted. Against trust, he trusted. And he was persuaded that God was able to raise up from the dead that young boy. And so he built the altar, and he bound the lad, and he lifted the knife. And in figure, he received him back from the dead. It was the trial that made him great. It is the fury of the furnace that makes the gold pure. And that is God's purpose for us. It's hard for us to say it, but looking at it from God's vantage point, just to be at ease, just to be wealthy, or just to have an abundance of things is to be poor in the sight of God. But to be rich toward God, to have experiences of grace and to trust in God, we need trials and we need tribulation to come. What glory God purposes for his people when we endure afflictions and trials like the prophets, like the apostles, like the patriarch Abraham, and like Job. God has no delight in afflictions. They are satanic. But God brought Job through to victory and to glory. And so as you read the end of the book, Job 42:12, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job's life more than the first. And Job goes down in history as one who endured and produced the glory of God in the face of suffering. We hate afflictions, but God has a glory in mind through our afflictions. Take John Bunyan as an example. He was an outstanding preacher, and his congregation loved to come and hear him preach. He would never have been heard of beyond that small community until he was put in the Bedford prison. And for 12 years he languished in that Bedford prison, and out of that jail was born the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, that has blessed countless Christians since and has won people to the Lord Jesus and to true discipleship. Or take Paul the Apostle. A good bit of his life was spent in prison, and most of his Christian life was under persecution of one kind or another. But out of the prison came the letters that are in our New Testament that tell us how to live and how to react under pressure. And without the trial, the letters would never have come. In fact, look at Jesus himself, where God allowed him to be nailed to the cross and in suffering and agony there to die. But out of death and that time of suffering came salvation. And out of the burial in the tomb came the promise of our better resurrection and hope for eternity. You've heard of the patience of Job. Never a word of anger at God. Questions, but never anger. And in the midst of his suffering, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Unwavering confidence. In the Old Testament yet, where he had no understanding of the coming of Jesus. Well, that leads us then to a conclusion. And the conclusion is simply this. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The conclusion now, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is a free translation of Psalm 103, verse 8, which reads, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. As you think of that verse, you are brought face to face with the attributes of God. God is holy. God is love. God is merciful. God is grace. Is gracious. God is slow to anger. How do we know the attributes of God? Well, we know them by reading the scripture and seeing the experiences that people went through. Not only does the scripture declare the attributes of God, it illustrates how the attributes of God work themselves out in the lives of people. Let me use a simple illustration. Do you remember the pity and the mercy of your mother? How do you do that? When I think of my mother, I think of the times when she held me when I hurt, of how she medicated me when I was sick, how she sat through the night by my bedside until the fever broke, how she fixed special foods to help me when my tummy was upset. I was subject to croup, as all of my family, because of our chest structure, were. And Mother had a special remedy for dealing with croup. She would fry onions in the fat of a goose, and it was called goose grease and onions. And it has a terrible smell. And many a night, when I was barking in my bed, I would hear Mother down in the kitchen below. And I would have that smell of frying onions in goose grease come up. And she would put that inside a pocket of cloth and put it on my chest, back and front. And it was sort of an ooey-gooey thing on your body. But in the morning, the croup was always gone. How could Mother have put up with all of that in the middle of the night, with all of the things that she had to do? And yet there she was, looking after me. You see, without that event or those events that I've described, I wouldn't really remember the pitying mercy of my mother. But when I think of pity and care and love, those are the things that come to mind. You see, it's one thing to know theology and to be able to give the chapters and verses of great theological truth. It's totally another thing to experience God in the middle of pressures and trials. And though he allows the trial, his end or his purpose is the very best plan for me, which will bring glory to his name and strengthen my faith. The reason a little muscle can endure the marathon is that it has been disciplined over the months and the months and the months of constant pressure, constant training to produce the strength, so that when the marathon comes, that muscle is able to stand. The way we will display the glory of God is to endure the discipline of the trial until the beauty shines through in our character. How do you handle trials? Do you fuss and fume and fight off the swarm and get stung and glory in the sting? Or do you wait until the honey comes? Do you feel the bitterness of the sting or the sweetness of the honey? I read a story about an ant. And someone observed this ant carrying a long piece of straw. It was like a man carrying the longest telephone pole you can imagine. And here this ant was struggling to pull this piece of straw. And it went along until it came to a crack in the sidewalk. And to the ant, it was a great precipice. And the ant tried and tried and tried to go over the crack, the precipice. Finally, the ant laid the straw down and walked to the back of it and pushed it until it went across the crack and then climbed across the straw and then on the other side pulled the straw after him. I have a feeling that that's what God expects us to do. And there is no burden which you and I carry faithfully and patiently, but will someday become a bridge that will carry us to glory. Don't react negatively when pressure comes. Rather, recognize the purpose of God. What is God trying to accomplish in my life through this? And let the beauty of Jesus shine through your character. If you persist in feeling the sting and complaining about the sting, the sweetness of the honey will never be experienced by you or by those you meet along the way. Let's pray together. Father, this seems to be elementary and simple truth, and yet we need it driven home by the power of your Spirit. Teach us to rely upon you, to trust you when things aren't right in our situation, humanly speaking, but to recognize that you have a purpose and that the purpose will bring glory in the end. And so by your Spirit, apply this to our hearts as every one of us have need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.